he will make it plain. Okay, let's turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 6. You know, earlier in this passage of Scripture, there is a great multitude, 5,000 men, possibly a crowd of 7,500, possibly a crowd of 10,000 people, but a great crowd followed. It looks good, doesn't it, that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they follow him, they heard him teaching, and then, miraculously, they were fed. That great multitude of people were fed by two little fish, two little sardines and five little loaves. A boy's lunch fed a multitude, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. And the Lord Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee and caused a storm to rise to the point where they were fearful of life itself. And then he came walking on the waves, and he entered that little ship, and verse 21 says, immediately the ship was at the other side. So here we have, in the darkness of the Sea of Galilee, we have a remarkable declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, hidden from all of the world, but revealed to his disciples that he walks upon the sea, and he calms the waves, and he, if you go to Matthew's account, will call Peter to come out to walk with him on the waters. And Peter did walk on the waters until he stopped looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and started looking at the waves, and he sank beneath the thing and he prayed. He prayed as he was sinking the best prayer in all of the Bible. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. If the Lord's ever saved you, you'll be praying that prayer until your dying day. Lord, save me. Lord, save me from myself. Lord, save me. He declares his deity. He says, I am. And be not afraid. If he's in your little boat, you're immediately on the other shore. You're immediately have crossed the shore. And of course, verse 22 is where we'll begin in our reading this morning. The day following, when the people saw on the other side of the sea that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they'd found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, when camest thou here? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, truly, truly, solemnly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not, don't strive, don't exercise, make this the exercise of your life. Labour not for meat, labour not for food which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him God the Father sealed, he authorised, he declared him as the one who was to come, the Messiah. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Before we have our break, to contemplate the way the gospel accounts are written again and again and again. You see people having a revelation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God with us. This is God in human flesh, and he reveals that he is God. And he reveals himself, and people come, like this group of people, they come and they seek him. And in many cases, they meet with remarkable circumstances in his presence. And then those events cause him to reveal who he is and why he came. And what they reveal again and again and again, that these are spiritual pictures of the Lord and his salvation. The crossing of the sea is a spiritual picture. As Simon pointed out with Jonah, they're spiritual pictures. And God is spirit. And the only way you'll ever understand these stories is if you have a spiritual understanding of them. See, these are all, the Bible is a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit, and they're spiritual pictures set on an earthly stage. This creation exists for the display of the glory of God in the salvation of his people. This creation exists so that the Lord Jesus Christ could come and be hung on Calvary's tree. This creation continues to exist because of the reality of that event. These are glorious pictures. If you think back through John's Gospel, you have picture after picture of the Lord Jesus Christ displaying his glory, the water being turned into wine. Nicodemus saw the cleansing of the temple, and the other people in Jerusalem saw the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. The woman at the well heard those remarkable words from the Lord Jesus Christ. The crippled man was healed by a word from our God. He received a creation that was never there before. The nobleman had his son healed from a distance. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to go down to Capernaum. And here we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 people. And the Lord Jesus Christ yet again revealing his glory to his people. And these people are as blind as bats. They ate, they saw the most remarkable event they'd ever seen in their lives, and they saw the food, and they saw a miracle working man, and didn't see God. They didn't see him. You see, when we fell in our father Adam, we lost the way to God, we lost the truth of God, and we lost the life of God. And these miracles continually picture the common state of all mankind as they're born into this world. Nicodemus was an incredibly intelligent and incredibly moral man. He knew the scriptures off by heart. He'd lived such a remarkable life that you would think, if you were in his presence, how wonderful this man is. If you'd seen him playing with his grandchildren and teaching people, you would have been in awe of him. And then we have the woman at the well, as immoral and as decadent and as depraved and as lost as a Jewish person could possibly think. And then in John chapter 8, you have an openly wicked daughter of Abraham, that woman caught in adultery. You have in John 5, that nobleman, he was powerful but helpless. You have the crippled man who was hopeless, 38 years of waiting and waiting. In John chapter 9, you have a man born blind. You have in John chapter 11 a dead man called Lazarus in a tomb rotting away. And here in this particular story, we have 5,000 people fed on a miracle. Fed on a miracle. You see, we are all in our little vessel crossing the sea. And all of us, and it doesn't matter the circumstances of our lives, it doesn't matter whether you're intelligent, as moral as Nicodemus, or you're as dead as Lazarus, or all of the others in between. There must be a sovereign work of God. And that sovereign work of God is likened in the scriptures so often to a storm that comes, a storm that rages. A storm of conviction, when the Holy Spirit convicts us his people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And what's the sin that he convicts people of? When that storm comes into your life, you realise that unbelief is what you are. Unbelief is how you lived. And you'll also realise that you can't do anything about it. You can't work to fix it. See, it's possible, isn't it, for people to see. These men saw and ate, but didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. These men did something which was wonderful, really the first time we have a group of Jews that actually sought the Lord Jesus Christ out, a group of Jews that followed him, and even when he's gone missing, they go searching and go across the sea to try and find him. But they are pictured here before us of how desperately we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. How desperately we need God to come. How desperately we need the work of God. This is the work of God. This is a work from God. This is a work that honours God. This is God's work alone, that you believe on him who he has sent. See, we need light from heaven to see the light of the world. We need eyes of faith to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless those spiritual works are done, we'll be as lost as these people were. At the end of this story, you need to remember that this whole crowd walked away, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not follow them. They followed him, but he let them walk away, a crowd of people. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "There's the door." He didn't come to win a popularity contest. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to reveal who God is and how God saves sinners. And we are lost. And in this darkness of the world, what did Adam and Eve do? The first thing they did, they acted in unbelief, didn't they? They didn't believe God. They believed Satan. What were Satan's first words? Did God really say? The first response of Adam and Eve or Eve was, isn't it? Well, we can have a discussion about that. And such was the fall of man. What was the first activity of fallen man in Genesis chapter 3? You go and hide. And you go in your hiding, you go and you start working. You start working to cover what you see now as your sin and shame. You see, throughout the scriptures and throughout John's gospel in particular, we have so many people who see the creation but miss the creator. And that's the case of all of Adam's children. We're not above them and we're not better than them. Don't think that you've achieved something by yourself. This is the work of God, not the work of man, no matter how intelligent you are. These people like us, we eat the provision of God and we miss the provider. We see the Lord Jesus as a miracle-working man, but we fail to see him as the God-man, saviour. We see the earthly benefits from God, but fail to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. He's not a king like people want to make him a king. When was he reigning and ruling most sovereignly? When he was on a cross, brothers and sisters. When he appeared as weak as you could possibly imagine him. According to the scriptures, at that moment, he was defeating Satan and making a mockery of him. And he was defeating the greatest enemy that you and I have. He was taking our sins upon himself and taking them away. He was a king, a naked man hanging on a cross, nailed to a cross between two thieves with a crown of thorns, the crown of the curse of a broken law upon him, but the crown that mankind gave him, a crown of scorn. We need spiritual eyes to see, and I pray that As we come to this remarkable story, we'll just ask God once again to be the teacher. He's promised to teach his people. He's promised to teach his people and lead them into all the truth. That we might see what God is doing in this world. You see, God gathers his people together. And it looks ordinary, and the world could pass it by, just like they passed him by. Is it nothing to you, the Lord Jesus said of them in Lamentations chapter 1? Is it nothing to you all that pass by? We see a bunch of little people gathered together, and we fail to see that it's the habitation of God by his Spirit. We see the book, the Bible, as a book of rules for living, but we fail to see that it is a book that demands 100% holiness. It's not about what we do, it's about what God does. God must do it all for us. That's all the laws do. The laws just condemn us. He is the way to live in this world. We see, like these people did, that it would be great to have Jesus as a king. And it'd be helpful to society to have him as a king, and there's no doubt in the world about that. But they fail to see the real king, and they fail to see him ruling and reigning. People are looking for an earthly kingdom, and the kingdom of God is already established. If the Lord Jesus Christ that you worship is not absolutely sovereign king over all things and everything that wriggles in this universe, he's never going to be in the future. He's a king now. That's why he wouldn't let them make him king. So these disciples had to spend hours in that darkness to learn that the storm brought the Lord Jesus Christ to them. It brought them to the end of themselves. It brought them to the end of their abilities. And we need to be mindful as we read this story that these people followed him. These people sought him. These people saw things and they didn't see him, and they eventually walked away. The Lord Jesus Christ is found and can be found in this day. He's found where he gathers his people together. He's found where he proclaims his gospel. He's found as he takes his people out of this world and he transfers them out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. These people followed the Lord Jesus and they wondered how on earth he got there. They were wondering about physical circumstances, not who he was. They found him. But listen to the Lord's warning in verse 26. Jesus, they asked him how he got there. They weren't asking about him, they were asking about the circumstances of this world. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Is it possible to see a miracle and not see a miracle? That's exactly what he's saying, isn't it? It's possible to have your belly filled. What a remarkable miracle. How much food to feed 7,000 people or so? And have 12 basketfuls left over. Every one of them went away with a full belly, and they saw and felt their full bellies and didn't see him. Oh, brothers and sisters, how much we need the Lord to come in his Spirit and be our teacher and a revealer. Notice what he says. He doesn't ask them their opinion. He tells them what they're thinking. Always, throughout the gospel accounts. He now sees our thoughts. Does that comfort you? I find it extraordinarily comforting. I love the fact that God sees all that I am and looks on me with love and grace and mercy, because God sees me hidden in his Son. And God put away all my sins a long, long time ago. And when God sees me, he sees me as his Son. When God sees me, he loves me as his Son. So it is with every child of God. These disciples are just like us, aren't they? They're weak and wavering and fickle and fallible. But the Lord says immediately they're on the other side. Immediately they're in heaven. God takes his people to heaven in a heartbeat. He sees your thoughts. He knows your thoughts from afar. And to these people that will walk away from him, he says in verse 27, labour, strive, be energised, labour not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him has God the Father sealed. Isn't it remarkable? The Lord Jesus Christ says that he's going to give. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to be a giver. What an encouragement to come to him. Labour not for that meat that perishes. Everything in this world, its fame, its glory, its riches, all perish away to nothing, and they are forgotten. They are forgotten. Naked you come into this world, and naked you go from this world. Death strips men of all they've collected in this world. There was a rich man, isn't there, in the parable. The rich man says, I've had a great harvest, I'm rich, and what am I going to do? I'm going to tear down the barns and I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll have a life of ease. That's how we live in this world, isn't it? We're going to do our work, and now I'll buy my motorhome and I'll travel around, and Club Med awaits me. All I need is a nice pool and waitresses and others to look after me. What did the Lord say of him? Thou fool. This night your life, your soul will be demanded of you. God owns, God controls the souls of human beings. Let me tell you the name of a famous man from last century, Prosper de Mestre. You ever heard of him? What a remarkable man. He travelled the world. He was the wealthiest, one of the wealthiest men in Sydney. He had shops and wharves down by the sea. He had a huge mansion out at Paddington. He had a ballroom in it, and he had hot and cold running servants. And he had a property in the country, and he had a town in that property in the country. A town with a church and seven pubs and doctors and other things. You ever heard of him? And his son won the first two Melbourne Cups and should have won the third. You ever heard of him? His name was Prosper de Mestre. He built our house. You have to dig really deep to find him in the history books. And yet for a while, it just vanishes, brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it? There's one thing that lasts unto eternal life. This is the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. In John 6:33, for the bread of God, that which sustains life, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This world is a restless world, isn't it? People are tossed on all the storms of this world, and they never find satisfaction, no matter how much they collect of it. There's never enough. But listen to what people do. He says, listen to how we are until the Lord opens our eyes. He said, don't you labour for that perishing meat, but you labour, you exercise yourself in the meat that lasts for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. And what's the immediate response of natural man? What must I do? Listen to them in verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do? What shall we do? He's offering a gift. He's giving. He's saying there is a gift to be given. He's not offering it. There's a gift to be given. And their response is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That same word that's used, labour. So it's every man's response to the declaration of the gospel and the reality of who God is. I've got to do something. That's our first response, isn't it? Do this and live. If I do these things, I'll be right with God. What shall we do? What shall we do? Obey this and live. Follow these religious rules and you shall have eternal life. They even called them the works of God. What can we do? What can we do with our sinful hands that can equate to the works of God, brothers and sisters? Paul in Romans chapter 7 says that every time he does anything that looks like good, sin is right there with it. When the Lord brings all of those people before his judgment throne on that last day, all of the righteous will say, "We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. He did it all." What must I do? What must I do? The answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to our doings is his glory and grace. We're going to have a break now and we'll come back and look at it. But this is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is the work that comes from God. This is the work that honours God. This is the work that God creates. This is the work that God produces. That you believe. That you believe. That you believe on him whom he has sent. May the Lord enable us to seek him and to see what Simon called were lying vanities, the emptiness of this world. I love Mr. Hart's hymns. I'll just read a few stanzas from this one. Gracious God, thy children keep. Jesus, guide thy silly sheep. He's not complimenting us when he calls us sheep. Jesus, guide thy silly sheep. Fix, oh, fix our fickle souls. Lord, direct us, we are fools. Bid us in thy care confide. Keep us near thy wounded side. From thee let us never stir, for thou knowest how soon we err. Lay us low before thy feet, safe from pride and self-conceit. Be the language of our souls. Lord, protect us. We are fools. We are fools, but thou art wise. Son of David, open our eyes. Hold thy lambs secure from harms in thy everlasting arms. Amen. Let's have a break.